puts one evidence on top of the other. Why has history from the earliest time attached the relics, whether real or not, to this geographic location in the south of France? We then go, I'll go past the pictures, we've already shown them to you. This is just for the sake of the cities that just joined us. I've already read these pages, and I'm reading from The Coming of the Saints by J.W. Taylor. We're trying to get it for our bookstore. I guess, hold on a minute. Now, people sit and watch me. I heard a preacher in Dallas said to somebody, how can he sit there and smoke that cigar, talk about Jesus Christ? Because I love him. What's so weird about that? I like the cigar. And he doesn't care. It's just these Christians are bothered by it. And I submit that 99% of Christianity is done to please other Christians. Paul said, henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. I like his viewpoint. I am concerned about what God thinks of me. Less and less concerned about what other Christians think. Other Christians make you a freak, and no one in the world's turned off on God. I still got to find a copy of that Twilight Zone movie where everybody was ugly and this poor woman was born and she was pretty. And when people were pretty, they had to go through plastic surgery so they could be ugly like everybody else. And she went through it and it wouldn't take. They had unwrapped the bandages and she's still pretty. She wanted to commit suicide because she couldn't make herself ugly like everybody else. That's absolutely the best typical parable of what traditional Christianity has become I've ever seen. And I'm here to tell you, to hell with the surgery and to hell with the bandages. Stay pretty. God loves you. Then we came to Les Saints Maries in Camargue, the traditional landing place of the first Hebrews. We find the church with the relics of St. Mary Salome and St. Mary Cleophas. Why are these closest associates of Jesus located as dying and spending their last years here? Because they came here with Joseph of Arimathea. We then went up from Arles to Avignon and Tarascon, associated with Saint Martha. The legend of Saint Martha dominates the whole town. Now we've got Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Saint Maximin, whoever he is, Mary Salome, Mary Cleophas, and now Martha. Then we go up the Rhone Valley, as we'll go on our tour. And as the saints went, am I boring you?
No, sir.
As the saints went journeying before him, you change at the station of Pilat for St. Paul Trois Chateau. What do you find here? The path to the village of St. Restitute. Who's St. Restitute? All the traditions assign his name. He was the man born blind that Jesus healed. Now, another one that's a part of that narrow band that stayed with Jesus through most of his ministry. Why are they all located here in South France? You won't find their remains at Philippi. You won't find their remains at Thessalonica. You won't find their remains at Ephesus. A sketch of these Christian antiquities would not be in any way complete if you didn't go away to the west, more than halfway between the Rhone Valley and the coast. Here we come to the old country of Limovisi, with its capital Limoges, where Saint Martial, who's he? Where Saint Martial is said to have labored and died. Who's Saint Martial? Isn't it awful that you can grow up in the church and not know this? The Pope knows this. Why doesn't he tell us? And the Pope knows Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And somebody said earlier, are you saying that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas? I just told you. Have a good time. Just don't get hung up on the people saying put Christ back into Christmas, because he never was. He never was in Christmas. Go ahead and celebrate the Festival of Lights and have a good time. Teach your kids about the real source of the Christmas traditions. Enjoy the fact that culture has added on permanent family values to that Christmas holiday, and make it a wonderful time, but intelligently teach your kids so they don't later in life lose their whole faith because somebody tells them the truth about Christmas and where it began and where its traditions come from. Yes, celebrate it. If nothing else, thank God that they give you the day off. It's a holiday. Be smart, you know. Now that you don't have to spiritualize it, there's no real requirement you buy everything before Christmas. So give a purchase order and let them go buy after the sales. After New Year's Day. I'm not against celebrating Christmas. Now here we go leaving some cities. What do? Keep talking. You know who St. Martial was? Cousin of Stephen, one of the first deacons. We still got those same families, same close friends. Not very far from this, but difficult to get at, is the curious and romantic sanctuary of Roc Amador. What's that? You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
Not very far from this, but difficult to get at, is the curious and romantic sanctuary of Roc Amador, the traditional dwelling place of... Now, we've gone through Zacchaeus. We've gone through Lazarus. Or he gave it away. We've gone through Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, St. Maximin, Mary Salome, Mary Cleopas, Martha, Restitutus. We don't know who St. Maximin is yet. Restitutus, Martha, Martial, the cousin of St. Stephen. Now, not very far from this, but difficult to get at, is the curious and romantic sanctuary of Roc Amador, the traditional dwelling place of Zacchaeus, who is said to have journeyed with Joseph of Arimathea and St. Martial as far as this country, and to have stayed here in South France because of its resemblance to his old home in Palestine. That's true. They both have Mediterranean climate. We have Mediterranean climate here in California. As pilgrims to Roc Amador, we spent the night at Perigo. A special holiday was in session, so the central boulevard was prettily decorated. He's telling us when he was there. It won't necessarily be like that when we go. Of course, after some of you leave the winery, you won't really care. We went to bed. They were having festivities all around, he says. The next morning, we were called about 4:30 and the way to guard 5 a.m. We started for Rocamadour. We change at Brive, reach the station for Rocamadour at 9:25 a.m. A short distance from the station. It'd be fun to take this trip, wouldn't it? Short distance from the station over high stony ground where the rock continually breaks through the scanty field grass, we suddenly come to the edge of the plateau overlooking a narrow but deep little gorge or valley. And on the opposite side of it, nearly on a level with our road but towering high above the valley and the villages at its foot, we see the picturesque buildings and chateau of Rocamadour. These, fashioned out of or clinging to the rock, with steep stone stairways ever mounting higher, the old gateways and villages at the foot of the rocky heights, the great churches and other sanctuaries toward the middle of the ascent, and the chateau at the summit form a picture that is striking and not easily forgotten. The whole is rather curiously like in its grouping to the buildings of the Mont Saint Michael in Normandy, but on a smaller scale. Rocamadour, crowning the highest point of a deep gulf or hollow in the stony plateau, is not really isolated, and though always effective, is only seen to best advantage from the valley at its base. Here it is said that Zacchaeus of the Gospels built a little church, and either because he loved the rocks where he lived or the people among whom he dwelt, was called Saint Amador by his disciples. Here he is said to have been visited by St. Martial of Limoges, and here he is said to have died and been buried. Doesn't it strike you that this can't be an accident to have this many over and over again of that little band around Jesus that legend says came with Joseph of Arimathea, dropped off at Marseille, he continued on up the Rhone Valley, across the channel, on the route he had taken so many times, using the contacts that he had from the tin trade to Glastonbury, where he converted the Silurian king's household that ultimately became the first Christian nation. By the way, King Arthur is more and more, just as Schliemann dug at Troy and gave at least a substrata of factual basis to Homer, King Arthur is no longer dismissed as myth. And you'll find that he was a descendant of Joseph of Arimathea through Anna, the daughter of Joseph of Arimathea, cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who married a king of a Silurian household, and that was the access of Joseph of Arimathea. I wonder if we got Anna on the chart of the British kings. Want to look? You ought to have this chart, you know, so you can follow all these interesting people and get history straightened out. Now, let's see. Let's see if I can find Anna. The illustrious lineage. I knew I'd do it. I knew I'd do it. I'm burning myself up. But I'll still get to heaven. And I just want to say to some of my traditionalists, it's going to pain me as much to see them there as it is for them to see me there. Now this, the illustrious lineage of the royal house of Britain. You see, Judah, to whom the scepter was promised, had twin sons, Zarah and Pharez. David comes of the line of Pharez. Zarah produced sons, one of which was Dardanus, who founded Troy. Through the lineage of Troy comes Brut, who founded Geoffrey of Monmouth, who's coming again into the same as Homer. Don't dismiss Geoffrey of Monmouth's histories of the kings of England out of hand. There's a substratum of fact. and the new archaeological studies on Arthur are given new credence. To the substratum, exaggerated, sure, but there was a substratum of fact in Geoffrey of Monmouth's histories, and Arthur is in it. Zara had another son, Calchol. Through his line comes kings in the Irish king line, as through Zara also comes kings. Jeremiah takes the daughters of Zedekiah, joins her with the high kings of Ireland. Let's keep going. See if we can find Anna. 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 Just search it out with me. We'll find it here somewhere. Anna. Anna. Look there. Cousin of Mary. Joseph of Arimathea is of the line of David. Anna is in that line. And she joins to those high kings of Ireland. Here we go. Penardim through Caradoc. This line is joined in. Here we come to Gladys and Lucas. Lucius was the first bishop of Rome. And isn't in that household to which Paul wrote, and you get some of the names in the 16th chapter of Rome. Gladys is there. Constantine's very interesting too. Isn't it interesting that the man, the king who Christianized the Roman Empire, was of that same British line through his mother, and his mother was the first to reopen the interest in the Holy Land and the history of the Bible as contained in the Holy Land. You're supposed to shake the ash off before it does that to you. But I was getting interested. You need that chart. Should we give that chart to Miami and to Kansas and to Indianapolis and to Columbus? Because you need to. Why not? Shut up, Craig. For saying no, we'll charge Craig for the next printing. May I continue?
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you what let's do. Let's put that regular service up where I was playing blues in the night, just so people will see what it's like to worship at King's House 1. You know, there's the rest of that song. We didn't play all of it, did we? I think I'll learn the rest of it and play it Sunday at the Beverly Theater. I think we'll do that. We didn't play all of it. Can you get that ready, Peter? Get that saxophone on Sunday morning after we came back from Memphis. It is here that Zacchaeus of the Gospels built a little church. On passing through the gateway of the village and along the whole course of its one winding street, we come to the great stone stairway of the pilgrims. This leads us up to the first open courtyard of the sanctuaries or religious buildings that cover the mountain. Again, a shorter flight of steps, and we see before us a chamber in the rock with a recumbent statue of Zacchaeus at its base. There are people that have traveled all over, never seen these things. Over it is a white stone tablet with the following inscription in French. Here, take a picture of it. Here it was discovered in 1166. The body preserved of Zacchaeus, who loved our Savior. Why? Why here? Let me skip on. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
The pilgrimage to Rocamadour is one of the very oldest of the French pilgrimages. And traces of the Pilgrim's Way and of their resting place in medieval and earlier times may still be recognized for many miles in the surrounding country. The scene of the labors of Saint Maternus. Who's Saint Maternus? The scene of the labors of Saint Maternus. The Pope knows who he is. Lies far away to the... Why do people ask me why I wear hats? The Pope wears them, and then I've never seen anybody ask him why he wears a hat. The scene of the labors of Saint Maternus lies far away to the north or northeast, on the borders of Belgium and Germany. The two chief towns associated with his name, being well known. If I were to say him, you'd know it in a minute. But nobody ever mentions Saint Maternus. Trier. Yet, this saint, the traditional son of the widow of Nain. Haven't you ever wondered what happened to that little boy that was dead in a funeral procession that the New Testament says Jesus rose from the dead? Raised him from the dead? What do you think he's going to do? Just become a, you know, a croquet player in Nain? The point I'm making should be so obvious now it sickens you for me to talk down to you and say it. This little band around Jesus, all in the same place. Let's see what else we got here. That's interesting. Remember in the book, Did St. Paul Visit Britain? We start out with the description of the Cennini manuscript discovered in the late 1700s, published the first in 1800, of a copy of the book of Acts that contained a 29th chapter. Now, all of the earliest Uncio manuscripts do not contain the last few verses of Mark 16, which is one of the primary theological cornerstones of many of the modern Pentecostal movements. But the earliest manuscripts, the ones that go back behind the 4th century, didn't have those verses. By the time the scripture was canonized by African councils, two of them, the church had gone through 3.5, well into the 4th century. Longer than this nation has existed, they were without an agreed upon bundle of scriptures. Jesus used the Septuagint, translated by 70 scholars at Alexandria, from Hebrew to Greek, and it's too cold in here. That was circulating. Various letters were circulating. The four Gospels, at least the four, were circulating. Tatian did his Diatessaron in 160 A.D., which was a harmony of the Gospels, proof that those four Gospels were circulating. James was one of the last to be accepted. And the criteria of acceptance at that church council was several, but one that always ruled, did an apostle write it? That meant if he wrote a request for groceries, it was canonized. Long as the apostle wrote it. Now, I'm not trying to add to the scripture. I'm just trying to say 5,000 manuscripts have been uncovered since the King James was translated. More than that, really. And less than 1% of the textual criticism has been affected by the 5,000 manuscripts. But I'm not going to close my mind to the fact that things are being discovered. I just looked at a marvelous film of Jacques Cousteau, sent to me by a king's house, and I can thank him publicly here. Of Jacques Cousteau's search for Atlantis. I think that he spent too much time in and around Tira, but it was a fascinating scientific discovery of what must have been the main harbor of Tira before the earthquake knocked off half of the island. And I watched on film as they carefully sucked away the first layer of silt and uncovered the first layer in that harbor, which was in the first century. Roman ships, Phoenician ships, Greek ships. You think I'm going to close my eyes to an uncovery of manuscripts, if there could be some kind of sealed object that would have them dropped off of some ship at Tira? I don't have to add it to the Bible, but I'm sure going to listen to it historically. Now, here's another one. You ought to have that book, St. Paul Going to Britain, if for no other reason, because it contains the Cennini manuscript, the 29th chapter, and I talk about it. Well, here's another one. And of course, you can believe. You can just decide for yourself that God dictated the King James on Mount Sinai. And that's how we know to punctuate the Hebrew and the Greek, which had no punctuation. But I choose to keep my mind open. In the Magdalen College Library at Oxford, there is a remarkable old manuscript, Life of St. Mary Magdalene. This manuscript, which professes to be the copy of an original Life of St. Mary Magdalene, come out of that thing. Where's Jerry? Anybody got a lighter with any gas in it around here? I mean, what I like to do with all my heart, and this little puny flame is getting to me. Look at that. You got a lighter that will light? What in the world? Oh, I see. These are Philippine cigars. They're plenty good. This manuscript, which professes to be the copy of an original Life of St. Mary Magdalene, compiled by Rabanus Morus, Archbishop of Mayence, who was born in 776 and died in 856, is supposed by a former librarian to date from the earlier part of the century before the foundation of the college. That this copy of the Life of St. Mary is written by a professional scribe is abundantly evident by the careful illumination of various errors of copying. The bound volume contains six manuscripts, and the binding probably dates from the 16th century or rather later. The original work of which this is a copy was undoubtedly written either by Rabanus himself, or its author must have had considerable use of the homilies of Rabanus, and the book has been recognized as a work of Rabanus in the past and appears as such in the well-known list or catalog of William Cave, Scriptorium, Ecclesiastical History, and Literature. The work, which is a life not only of St. Mary Magdalene, but also of her sister St. Martha, is divided into 50 chapters and preceded by a prologue or preface, which may be read from the original text and the accompanying reproduction. The prologue runs as follows. I don't need the prologue. The first chapter opens with a short history of the family of Bethany. The territory of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives at 15 stadia to the east of the holy city is situated the little town of Bethany, the country of Mary Magdalene, of Lazarus, and of Martha. Here was born the blessed Martha, the venerable hostess of our Lord. Her mother, whose name was Eucharia, was descended from the royal family of the house of Israel. Her father, Theophilus, was a Syrian prince and governor of the maritime country. Now, is that possibly the Theophilus to which Luke addressed the book of Acts? names arouse me. I can spend years teaching on Romans 16. Most people just read it through in 82. St. Martha had a sister of great beauty named Mary and a young brother called Lazarus. All these were noted, blah, blah, blah. In the second chapter, we are further told that they possessed a rich patrimony of lands, of money, and of slaves, and that a great part of the city of Jerusalem, besides the village of Bethany, belonged to them, and that they also had lands at Magdala on the left side of the Lake of Galilee, and at another Bethany, or Bethabara, the scene of the preaching of St. John the Baptist. The three lived together, and Martha, as the eldest of the family, had the administration of their property. And as the younger sister grew up, she moved from Bethany, took up her residence at Magdala, either on her own property there or as the wife or mistress of one of the rich inhabitants who dwelled on the borders of the lake. This little manuscript links that mystery that's puzzled people for years. Is Mary in the Bethany household, so worshiping Christ, the woman who brings on one occasion the alabaster box, is she the same Mary Magdalene? The answer in this is yes.